Hello, everyone. I'm Alex, and I'm going to be natural.
I am Dr. Dozier, and I am going to be super.
Yeah.
And I am Dr. O, and I'm going to be the junkie.
He's Dr. Dennis, and he is a junkie. I am Dr. Kevin, and we are
the Supernatural Junkies.
All done. Everyone, welcome to Supernatural Junkies. This is Alex. I'm here with Kevin, and we have a very, very special guest today. We are so excited to bring you the one, the only, L.A. Marzulli. I mean, as if he needs an introduction, but if you guys don't know who he is, he's got, what, a 14...
How many books now?
It's 13 books, did you say?
Yeah, there's 13 that are out, but I'm working on 14, and it's going to be out soon.
He's cool. What's the filmmaker. New one? Wait, let me tell him who he is. He's a filmmaker.
My job is to interrupt.
Right?
LA.
That's what he does. He's a Christian. First, you guys should know that because if he's on this podcast, he's definitely a Christian. But he is a powerful man of God. He is an investigative journalist. I mean, a filmmaker, documentarian, you name it. This guy, he's an author. He does it all. So it comes to aliens. It comes to whatever it is, Nephilim, this is the guy to go to.
Well, and we've been on some of these things in LA. So our theme is the Supernatural Junkies, but to talking about all the subjects that are off limits in the church. And how many years have you been doing that now? Exactly what we're trying to do.
Yeah. You've paved the way for us.
In the days before the internet, this was goes back to the late 80s, early 90s. And, you know, the Lord began to move me from a worship leader, from a love of music, which I still do. I play piano every day. I'm still composing. I compose all the music for our films, so there's no copyright nonsense there. And it's all background stuff. I mean, every now and then I'll write something thematic or whatever. But I am classically trained. I worked with a 56-piece orchestra way back in my 20s. I've been in a lot of different variations of different bands. And one of my favorites was with Robert on drums, Robert Dunning on drums, and Norm on bass. We were together a number of years, really tight. And that was before I was a Christian, but we were really tight. The music was great. And this is circa 1977, 1978.
Wow.
But I digress. So, you know, when the Lord shifted me, it was like circa 88, 90. And he began very slowly to move me to what I'm doing now. And it still really didn't come alive until, you know, maybe 15, 20 years ago. I mean, when I wrote the first book, Nephilim, that was published in 1999. So now we're looking at, that's 24 years ago.
Wow.
Nephilim is 1999 when that thing was published. But I was signed with Zondervan in 98. So it was my first book. I had no idea what I was doing. I'd never written a novel before. So to even get signed, in fact, people would go, I don't understand how you got signed. You know, three chapters in an outline? I mean, no one gets that. Well, it's like, if you want something out, guess what? And, you know, there were other people who were probably better qualified than me to write that book. I mean, but the Lord, you know, gave me the task. That became the first book of a Nephilim trilogy. And then there was like a lull period, and my father suggested I write Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. Originally, that was published by Tom Horn. And then I took back the book and published it under Spiral of Life, our own publishing company. And then, and this is the way it really started. I've told this story before, but it's just one of those great stories. So I'm on my way to a conference because Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural, I believe, had already been out. Mm. So I'm talking about that and the Nephilim, but I'm still not settled. I mean, talking about UFOs forever, right? But not like what the Lord had other plans.
Wow.
So Russ Dizdar, my friend and battle buddy, who very untimely death a couple of years ago, Russ calls me up and he goes, "L.A., do you know where you're going?" You know, sure, Russ. Yeah, I'm going to Newark, Ohio. He starts laughing, and you have to know Russ. when he had that little chuckle, you knew he was on to something that you didn't know. And I've got pictures of Russ and myself. I mean, we were battle buddies. We were at 90 conferences together.
Wow.
He'd walk into a room and I would just beam from ear to ear. He'd go, homie, like that. I miss him. I mean, yeah. I mean, what can I, you know, wow. The new Beatles song, Now and Then. I mean, that's what it is.
Yeah.
Now and then I think of you. I got to stop because I'll start losing it here. Anyway, so Russ goes, do you know where you're going? I go, yeah, I'm going to Newark, Ohio. And he starts chuckling. And he goes, no, do you really know where you're going? I go, what do you mean? He goes, are you on the internet? Are you near your computer? I go, yeah. He goes, Google Nephilim Chronicles, Fallen Angels in the Ohio Valley. I go, what? He goes, yeah, Nephilim Chronicles, Fallen Angels in the Ohio Valley. It's by Fritz Zimmerman. I Google it. There's the book. I'm going like, what is, who is, what?
Right.
So Russ and I end the conversation. I order the book. I get the PDF. The next day, I'm on a 5-hour flight to Ohio.
Wow.
I've got time to read. I am speed reading, which I learned in high school. I'm speed reading the PDF. I'm sucking this in like there's no tomorrow. And I'm emailing Fritz, but he has no email. So he's got like a little contact thing, really elusive. So Fritz, you got to get a hold of me, blah, 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 blah. Because Fritz's work was the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing now. And I think we've wow. taken that. And Fritz, we just spent some time in Ohio a couple of months back filming, but I digress. Anyway, so I get there to Newark, Ohio. I'm speaking, yakking away at the conference. And it's Saturday, and the driver's taking me back to the conference hall. We had dinner on our own, and now, or whatever, and now we're driving back. And I go, hey, where's this great circle, Mal? How close is it to the conference? Oh, we're going to pass that up here in about a mile. I go, seriously? He goes, yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
So I'm in the back seat, and I'm looking around. Sure enough, Newark Earthworks, and I'm looking at the sign like this, wow. And I go, listen, I have free time tomorrow after the conference is over. So instead of taking me back to the hotel at 3:00, drop me off in the parking lot and then come back around 5:00. Let me take a couple of hours here. He goes, sure. So the next day comes, I pack up all my stuff and he picks me up and he drops me off in the parking lot of the Newark Earthworks, the Great Circle Mound. And there's nobody there. Parking lot's completely empty. 3:00 in the afternoon. I believe it was in the fall, but it could have been in the spring, but I'm not sure. And there's a pathway. It's about 4 feet wide, asphalt pathway. And I'm walking up that pathway. To my left is the berm of the Great Circle Mound. The walls were towering above me, 15, 20 feet high. And I'm just kind of going like, oh, my gosh. And I get to the top of the path, and I look to my right. There's this little building. That's the museum. It's really not that little. It's probably, you know, maybe 1,000 square feet. Maybe not that big, but it's kind of small. And that's the museum, and it was closed. And I turn to my left, and there's the gateway. The mounds come down like this, and then there's the moat that goes around the circle. There's the moat, and there's the gateway. It goes up like this. Originally, they were dragon heads.
Oh, wow.
They don't exist anymore. And I'm walking towards the front. I am now in the gateway. I am in the gateway. And I freeze. And I'm hyperventilating. I'm like this. My eyes are darting from left to right and looking and sucking everything in. And I'm hyperventilating. I'm like, like this. I'm like, every cell is vibrating. Mm. I mean, I just like, it's one of those moments in time that are just totally profound and from the Lord. And a little tap on my shoulder from the Holy Spirit. And he says, you are looking at the rest of your life.
Wow.
Well, that sets you on that path.
You're looking at the rest of your life on the trail of the Nephilim. Here we are.
That's how
you got that name.
It really is.
Yeah.
Well, it's funny because you know, for our listeners, some of them will be unaware about why these mounds are so, you know, crucial to talking about some subjects that are in the Bible. And most people are completely unaware that there are thousands of newspapers, right, that documented, you know, skeletons between 12 and 8 feet, something like that. And there were thousands of them. And then thousands of even more, like 3,000-4,000, you know, skeletons that are in this 7 to 12 foot range. And of course, the question is where they go, because your measuring tape is still the same, right? So that's why I think when you're on that plane and you were seeing that maybe this could be the source that we'd be able to track down.
I've done a deep dive. Mondo Gonzalez and I did a video, which I've never released yet. It's going to be in one of the Armor Trail series, but Mondo sort of did a deep dive with the Smithsonian's own records. And right there, you know, in the Smithsonian records from the 19th century, they talk about giant skeletons. But my work on Catalina Island, you know, we discovered a 9-footer. I mean, we had 3 different people look at it. That skeleton that was Ralph Glidden. Ralph Glidden's holding a shovel and he's right. leaning on it. In front of him is a disarticulated not a disarticulated skeleton. And let me just show you what it looks like here. I believe I have it. No, I don't. Of course.
Is that the same one you have in your calendar?
Yeah, it should be.
So yeah, I have that. I can post that.
Return to Catalina 484. So let's just go there, and we will have a bit of a romp.
It's so shocking, though, how many people, when you mention giants, have never heard of it or act like that's just a fairy tale. But I was listening to one of your episodes the other day that how was it? Wild Bill Cody.
Yeah, Bill Cody. Yeah.
Yeah, was talking about that he mentioned the Pawnee Indian story about right. the giants,
yes,
right?
They would pick up a buffalo.
Yeah, yes, and while they were running,
with one hand,
right, and it was able to keep running and rip off a leg and eat it. Yeah, while mid motion, you're like, well, that's a really large person that can do that. Come on, guys. But there's so many people that get really angry when you start talking about this stuff. I've referred people to your website.
It makes me wonder why the anger? Why do you take such umbrage?
Right.
Right.
And use that word with, you know, what the Bible tells us. I mean, the Bible tells us, you know, point blank that this is exactly, you know, what we're going to see. And, you know, it's we're not making this stuff up. So this is one of the pictures from the archives.
Yep. Wow.
And you can see the elongated skulls.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Look at that thigh bone.
What's that doing there? And of course, you know, archaeologists have answers. Oh, those were cradle headboarded, and they might be. In order for me to really ascertain, I have to look at the skull. Of course, they're not there. So this is the picture I discovered in the archives.
Yeah, that's
there's Ralph Glidden, and there in front of him is a 9-footer.
Yep.
Wow.
So we go back to Catalina Island after this book is published. The book gets published. We go back to the museum. And this is what Richard Shaw and I walk into the museum. In fact, I'm just going to dog ear this right now. Hold on. So I don't have to go through this. There we go. Nice with a little sticky. And so Richard Shaw and I go back. And this is what we see, which was just unbelievable. So this is on the wall. The picture was blown up really big. Like about 3 feet wide by 18 inches.
It's cropped.
It's exactly that picture. Yep.
But it's cropped.
Yeah. Where's the skeleton?
So Rick goes running up with my book. And here it is. We put my book underneath it.
That's awesome.
Right.
And that's Richard. And then it's a close up here.
Right. Wow. They removed the history. Awesome.
Yeah. And these are scientists? This is a museum? And we're supposed to believe that they're telling us the truth? So, and when I talked to the docent who was there, the new curator or the manager, whatever, I said, who gave you this? I don't know. She goes, I was just told to put this up. So she had nothing to say about it.
No.
But that's the way the game is played. And it's amazing how they protest. But, you know, I've got real evidence. We did the real DNA testing on the elongated skulls, and it came back to haplogroup. the mitochondrial DNA, mm-hmm. which comes from the female line, yep. came back Middle Eastern and European, which rewrites history. Well, the mainstream archaeologists don't like that because it rewrites history. But, you know, why instead of like attacking me with ad hominem attacks and saying it's all contaminated, why don't you actually do the legwork and go to Paracas and go to some labs? We had three different labs and do your own DNA testing and prove us wrong. We're not saying all these skulls were from the Middle East or Eastern European, but many of them were. Out of the 56 samples, 28 of them sequenced. Out of the 28, about 18 of them showed a preponderance of Middle Eastern, Eastern European. And we have a film. You can stream it. It's lamarzulli.net if you want the hard copy, or streaming.lamarzulli.net. I would encourage you, you know, your listeners, your watchers, your viewers, to go in, you know, for $4. I mean, Marzulli, just, you know, stop it.
Right.
Just stop it. You know, how much do you spend on coffee, for crying out loud? I don't even want to hear about it. So spend $4 and watch the DNA. It's number 6 in the series. It'll blow your mind because it's hard science. And we spent tens of thousands of dollars to get that. I mean, we had a benefactor. They've always remained anonymous. Guys, if you're listening, thank you so much, because you enabled us to put this on the map.
Right.
And while academia, you know, has not recognized it, I had a microbiologist, let me put that back. I had a microbiologist come up to me at a conference recently. And he waited until the table cleared. And then he said, "Oh, hey, I'm a microbiologist and I work at such and such a place. And I just want you to know that your DNA evidence has created an undercurrent. No one wow. talks about it openly because they can't, but it's created an undercurrent." And I'm kind of going like, "Seriously?" He goes, "Yeah, you have no idea."
Right.
Now, that's just one guy. Wow. I don't know. I'm not mm-hmm. an academic. I'm not. You know, I'm not degreed in anything, but by golly, I'm out there in the trenches. I go to these places. I'm not a couch researcher. We were just at the Roswell debris field, switching wow. gears into the whole UFO phenomenon.
So if I go
so
back
once again, go ahead.
If I go back and I ask you, because we're talking about, for some people, why do you think they're going to such lengths to guard or hide or get rid of this evidence of previous giants? What do you think? What's going on there? Because yeah, I guarantee you, most of our readers don't know.
Darwinism, the Darwinian paradigm, is sacrosanct in the academic community and the scientific community. Everything runs on Darwin. You can go to South America, and there's the goofy, you know, the chimpanzee, the knuckle dragger. Somehow, miraculously, becomes a human being. Well, why don't we have one chimp somewhere on the planet going, "Hello, I can talk now. I know you don't believe it, but I'm no longer a chimpanzee. I'm turning into a man.
Right.
I know it sounds hard to believe, but really, I'm evolving right in front of you." Doesn't happen.
No.
And we don't see, there's not one animal species on the planet that's becoming something else.
Right.
That's
turns into an entirely different Darwinists species.
Well, exactly. We're not going to go there because, you know, we have egg on our face. The neo-Darwinists, Darwin did not know about the deoxyribonucleic double helix, the spiral of life, the DNA molecular structure, the coding, the DNA coding. He didn't know about that, but we know about it.
Right.
And we now know that DNA is a very complex code, very, very complex code that's intertwined. Well, it had to come from somewhere.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Just didn't fall out of some tree someplace.
Right.
And that's the deal. When you hold their feet to the fire, they have no idea where this thing came from, including Richard Dawkins. That's why, if you've not seen the film Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed by Ben Stein, he sits down with Richard Dawkins, and that's flipping unbelievable mm-hmm. because he's looking at Dawkins and going, "Well, how do you think the first self-replicating molecule originated?" And Dawkins looks right at the, "I told you nobody knows." Well, wait, stop right there.
Yes.
If you don't know, why are you dishing out a lot of hooey?
Right.
And then Stein throws him what I would call an intellectual lifeline. He goes, Well, how do you think it happened, Richard? And Richard goes, "Well, I suppose it could have happened something like this." Then he gets all happy. You know, maybe a race of, you know, a planet, a galaxy far, far away in the far distant past must have evolved by some sort of Darwinian process. And they seeded all life here. It's like, oh my God. You know, the bottom line is you don't know. You don't flipping know. Quit banging us over. You talk about us banging you over the head with the Bible. Right. You talk about us and you bang us over the head with this goofy asinine theory called Darwinism. And you have no idea, but you're going to tell us all about it, aren't you?
Right.
Right.
That's what I said. Because it really ticks me off. Because it's totally intellectually dishonest. Just say, we have no idea where all this started. But right now, we're leaning towards Darwinism because we're just godless atheists. And that's fine.
Right.
Right.
But at least it's honest. You want to believe. At least that's honest.
Do you think it's also because, you know, we're seeing the days of Noah, we're seeing genetic manipulation again. Do you think that that's another reason they've been hiding that from us?
They know. The powers, the people in the scientific community, they know that something's going on here. They do. They know that this thing just didn't spring up from primordial slime. There's a creator. They know that.
Right.
But they will not. Yeah. They will not look at the God of the Bible.
Right.
So they're looking. That's why the whole idea of panspermia, and that's what Dawkins clings to. He's promulgating panspermia, that we were seated here. And that's when they show up, which are not extraterrestrials.
Yeah.
I'll say it for the gazillionth time. These are the fallen angels. These are interdimensional beings.
Yep.
That's right.
Which are messengers of deception.
Right.
When they show up, they will tell us that they seated all life here on this planet.
Yeah.
So what do you do with that?
Well,
what do we do with that? I mean, I'm calling this out a priori. I've been banging this drum for decades, saying when they show up, they're going to say this. I've been saying it forever.
Right.
And so when they show up, they're going to say that. Now, so what does the church do with this information?
Well, we totally agree.
A lot of them don't do anything with that information. Let's be honest. You know, we've done a few episodes on aliens and to try and get that message out that, first of all, there's no sonic boom. They're moving at how fast? And there's no sonic boom? How is that even possible?
How is it possible?
They couldn't. Like, we can't send a spaceship out. We can hear it from where we're at, right? When they send Cape Canaveral. Are you telling me that these things can move so much faster than anything we've ever seen and there's no sonic boom, guys? Come on. That's crazy. It's crazy that people even believe that.
And the way it works, this is the work of Bob Lazar. There's a gravity wave in front of the craft, which is bending space and time. So there is no acceleration because it's bending space and time as we know it,
right,
which is beyond our physics, which is why you can make a right angle turn.
Right.
Exactly. Just go like this because you're bending space and time. And Bob Lazar talked about the gravity wave back in the 90s when he was back engineering the craft. So that's how they do it. They are bending space and time. We are looking at technology, which is just so far advanced from where we are. It's unbelievable.
Well, like you say, these are interdimensional beings, and though this is why they don't have to obey all of the laws, you know, that we have to obey, right? You know, you also said something when you get back to your Paraca skull about how do you think this rewrites history because of these connections of these Paraca skulls?
Well, the Paraca skulls, let me just walk you through this real quick, because here we have a Paraca skull. This is a one-to-one, so it's not a giant. But we also know that in the Levant, in the Promised Land, there are different tribes of the Nephilim that are there. The Zanzamim, the Emim, the Anakim, which means long necks, the Raphaim. There's all these different tribes. The enemy is definitely messing with he's experimenting genetically. There's no doubt about it, which is why we're getting all these different features. When we look here at this guy, first of all, the orbits are 25 to 30% larger than a human being. The pupillary distance is about 45 centimeters. Ours is 65. So they probably had night vision based on the way they look. The zygomatic arch here is incredibly robust. Look at this. Incredibly. We don't have these features. Very, very robust, which means that the cheekbones would have stood out like this. Mm-hmm. When you look at the brow, all this, you know, the forehead.
Zygomatic arch.
We don't have anything that's even resembles that. And then one of the smoking guns is here. So this is the frontal plate suture right here. Mm-hmm. This suture, there should be another suture which goes from here all the way back. Yeah. It's not there, which separates the parietal plates in two, like we have. We have a sagittal suture, which comes like this. This particular entity has nothing.
Nothing.
And you can see it. There's not even a vestige of it. However, the smoking gun and Rick Woodward, our anthropologist on our team, was the first one to point it out. This is the foramen magnum. The white area in here is clay that the late Joe Taylor put in so he could insert a dowel in here like this and mount the skull. So when he's doing a cast, he's just putting the clay in here, right? But this on the outer rim, this is the foramen magnum here. This is where our skeleton, our spinal column, attaches to the skull. And you can see how to the rear, to the occipital plate it is. This foramen magnum, if it's any further back, it's outside the skull. You guys get that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
If it's any further back, it should be here.
Wow.
It should be right there, which would balance the skull, but it's not. And this is done in utero.
Wow.
In other words, you can cradle headboard a kid till the cows come home. You're not moving the foramen magnum from here to here, which is why in our film, which is number 6, the DNA, we've got scientists, we've got geneticists, we've got a whole multidiscipline team, archaeologists, anthropologists, surgeons, medical doctors, chiropractors, optometrists. They all look right at the camera and they say, this is genetic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is genetic. And it rewrites history because, first of all, the foramen magnum. Second of all, because the mitochondrial DNA comes from the Middle East or the Levant. Shouldn't be there. You shouldn't have E2, what is it? I can't think. U2E1, which is what the baby was. U2E1, which is Eastern Europe. That shouldn't be there. It should be B, because according to the Darwinian theory, everybody came down at the end of the last ice age and traveled along the coast and, you know, sailed like this and wound up in Paracas, Peru. But that's not what happened. They came over here, and the Paracas people show up about 3,500 years ago, which is right in the time of the conquest of Canaan, where the Nephilim tribes are fleeing the Holy Land. I remember Mondo and Tim Alberino taught me this one, that there was a stele, which Procopius, the historian, talked about in the ancient wars. And this stele was on the north of Africa on the coastline. And it says, we are they who fled from the face of Joshua the robber, the son of Nun.
Wow.
I'm not making this up.
Wow.
Yeah, what's that doing there? We are they who fled from the face of Joshua the robber, the son of Nun. So it's all there if you look, if you know where to look. And everything hinges back in the Genesis 3:15. For all you naysayers out there, you need to look at Genesis 3:15, because that sets up the rest of the biblical narrative. That one statement in the garden that Jesus utters sets up the rest of the biblical narrative. And if we don't understand Genesis 3:15, we don't get our Bibles. And let me expound on that. So in the garden, you've got Adam and Eve over here. You've got the dragon. You've got Satan over here. You've got the pre-incarnate Christ who's saying to the dragon and to the woman. And what he says is profound. And guaranteed, you haven't heard a sermon on this. I guarantee it. Most people have no idea what Genesis 3:15 is. Jesus looks at the dragon and he goes, your seed, your offspring, will be at war, at enmity with the seed, the offspring of the woman. The proto-evangelium, the one coming from the woman, will crush your head. You will bruise his heel.
That's right.
Yep.
It's everything.
Amen.
And I owe that to Gary Stearman. When Gary, at the Nephilim Mounds Conference, Gary lectured on that. His lecture years ago was It's All About the Seed. That was the title of his lecture. It's All About the Seed. And so it's all about the seed. And Genesis 3:15 is paramount in our understanding of the rest of the biblical narrative. Because three chapters later, Genesis 6 erupts. The Nephilim are on the earth when the sons of God, the B'nai HaElohim, which always refers to the angelic host, saw the daughters, the human daughters of men, took wives, that's plural, and went into them and had children by them. And the reason why he's doing this, and I've written about it, Tom Horn's written about it, Steve Quayle, Doug Hamp, Ryan Peterson, great book, I'm actually wading through Gary Wayne's book on it. He's got a sequel to that coming through, an absolute must read. Deep dive. So, you know, each of us in the body of Christ, I go to these places. You know, we did the DNA testing. Nobody else has done that. We did it. We're the only Christian group that's ever done it. So, you know, and our protocols were above board. I mean, we've had people comment that our protocols and the way we took the samples was absolutely fantastic because we were trained. We had a lab tell us exactly what we needed to do. And we followed that to Mondo Gonzalez and myself. Richard Shaw was there. He filmed everything. Chase Klotsky tagged and bagged all the samples. Off they went to two or three different labs. We got the result. Not making this up. So Genesis 6, the Nephilim, and this is why the flood. Then you get Nimrod in the Tower of Babel. Nimrod becomes Geborim through ritualistic sex magic. And that's why instead of wiping everybody out, he just confuses the language. Then you get Abraham and the five kings. What the heck is that about? One of the most telling ones that's extremely troubling is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, you know, the average preacher will tap dance around that because he doesn't understand who and what the Nephilim were. Sodom and Gomorrah is a Nephilim stronghold.
That's right.
All day long. And we read in Jude where it says, you know, the fallen angels leaving their first estate and going after strange flesh.
That's right.
In a similar, in a like manner, those of Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over.
Yep.
And so, and this is wherever the Nephilim are, God deals with it. There's no grace and mercy, except for Lot. Lot's not contaminated. Lot and his wife, they get out. They get out. Well, they get out. And that is a type of rapture to me. In other words, when the Nephilim are on the earth and they're here, and Jesus says it'll be like the days of Noah. Well, you tell me who's eating and drinking. And I've heard ridiculous, you know, with all due respect, I've heard ridiculous exegesis on this. They were eating and drinking and, you know, they were, who were they? This is why the interpretation of Genesis 3 is so important. So when we get to Genesis 6, they are the B'nai HaElohim.
That's right.
The sons of God. They're the fallen angels that are mixing their seed, which is Genesis 3:15, with the women of earth, creating a hybrid entity known as the Nephilim. Now, when we get to Daniel, chapter 2, verse 43. What does that tell us? First of all, Daniel was a sealed book until the time of the end, because the angel tells Daniel, Dan, seal up the words of this book until the time of the end. And then he gives us what I would call a supernatural clue. He says, men and women will run to and fro over the face of the earth, and knowledge will increase. If we were to plot on a scale, on a graph, human progress. I love what the English said, progress. So if we were to plot that, it's flatlined till Gutenberg. Boom. Now you get your first spike. Wow. There it is. You get because Gutenberg's printing press changed everything.
Yep.
Changed the world as we know it. And then it kind of bumps along like this till you get to the Industrial Revolution. And then it begins to just skyrocket until, you know. Just think about this. My grandmother was born in 1898. She's passed away a long time ago at the age of 101.
Wow.
Wow.
So we've got, yeah, pretty cool. So she saw in 1898, she saw the first airplanes. She saw indoor plumbing. She saw the first telephone, the radio, the television. She lived through it. Wow. She watched it all. She watched the man walk on the moon. She saw it all. In that 100-year span, she's going like, wow, she can't even believe this stuff. Who can? We're going like this. So knowledge has increased exponentially. And men and women, as we are speaking, they are running to and fro over the face of the earth. Now the book of Daniel is unsealed. And what do we read there? Chapter 2, verse 43. Their seed will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not cleave to them. First question we have to ask ourselves, who were they?
Right. And when was the last time there was?
They are not men.
Yeah.
So who are they?
Yeah.
And this is why Jesus' words, his admonition to us, it'll be like the days of Noah. are so important. Unless we understand what happens in the days of Noah, we don't understand what we're looking at, because people are being taken, hybrids are being created. This goes into our 9-part UFO series. Right now we've got number 6 in the series out, 6 DVDs. We are the only Christian ministry to do a deep dive on the whole UFO phenomena from a biblical standpoint. We also have my book, which is UFO Disclosure, the 70-year-old cover-up exposed. The book I'm working on now, which will be out hopefully early next year, is on the rungs of the ladder of disclosure, because we're going up. We are going up. They are disclosing this. And the church better wake up, because we're already seeing stuff. It's not. It's no longer, you know, LA telling us 30 years ago that this is going to happen. Now it's on Fox and CNN and you know, all media everywhere. And remember that David Grush, in front of Congress several weeks ago, leaned into the microphone when asked, have they retrieved bodies from these craft? And Grush leans into the microphone and goes, yes, we've retrieved bodies from the craft. We've retrieved biologics. And Representative Mace goes, were they human or non-human? And he leans into the microphone and looks up at her. That's good body language. He's telling us the truth. He goes, they were non-human. And she just kind of goes like this. So that gets no legs. There's not one media outlet that covers it that I'm aware of. Not one. Not wow. One media outlet. But the following week, Jaime Masson reveals the alien mummies.
Yeah.
And it goes viral. Right. Why is that? They're fakes, in my opinion. I love Jaime. We've interviewed him. I consider him a friend. But when it comes to this, I got to be gentle. I got to be kind and loving. I get that. But I love you, Jaime, but these are fakes. You know, and I'm not buying it for a New York minute. Those mummies, that thing goes viral. But David Grush, not a word, not a peep. Why is that?
Well, you know, and I think when you look at your what you've done here, for me, you've documented maybe the best way that I know of anybody of documenting a human hybrid from antiquity. And that is the mingling of seed.
Mingling of the seed.
And there's nowhere else to go with that. And so that's the question. If you've ever had mingling of seed, you know, we're talking about DNA. That's the seed, right? And so this is why this is so important, what you've done here. And I think it's funny, you can see the progression with your movies, right? It's obviously God, right?
Yeah.
But you can see with your progression of movies, which is, by the way, folks, these are very entertaining movies, because you kind of get out there in the field and you start talking.
I'm in the field. Guys, I am in the field.
He's in the field. He's not like
in the trenches.
We're seeing him behind the desk, but he usually is in the field talking to these people. And so this is why it's so entertaining. And this is why I think you get such a good scoop on what's happening. But when you bring back that skull and you get a DNA test and you just point out these obvious things about it, there's no answer for that, right? And see, this is why it's so important, because, you know, right now we have companies that are going to be making human hybrids. See, the days of Noah are here again, right?
Artificial wombs.
Yes. We see things happen.
The 3-strand DNA.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's guys, I mean, this is, and I get it, you know, when you talk about the rapture of the church and Jesus is coming and, you know, you get the amillennial people, well, you know, we have to bring the kingdom in. Jesus can't come back until we hand the kingdom to him. Well, where does it say that in scripture? You know, it doesn't. And if you're in an amillennial church, you'll never hear anything about prophecy. Meanwhile, the whole Middle East war could develop into Ezekiel 38. I'm not saying it's going to, but it definitely, the players are all in position.
Lining up, yeah.
It, you know, and we're not appointed to wrath, in my opinion. You know, you can look at Revelation chapter 3, and, you know, it's just, we've not been appointed to wrath. And I just think that the return of the king could be very shortly, very soon.
Yep.
That was bad English, very shortly. LA, that's horrible English. but no, I think,
listen to the podcast,
I think we're looking at sooner than later. I really do.
Yeah. I do a lot worse on.
Yeah, you're fine.
I get going.
You, you do a lot worser.
Worser. Well, that's why I say, folks, you know, LA's out there in the field. He is pulled up real hard evidence. When you see these skulls, you know, again, it's there's nowhere to go on this. And so if this was happening in antiquity, then that means the fact that it's happening now, you know, and we have all kinds of stories, movies that are made of women that are being abducted, right? They're saying that they're abducted again to see their child or they come back pregnant. All kinds of stories. And what is that similar to? It's similar to, you know, the Genesis 6 narrative. And so this is why these things are happening in the world. And it's yet another way for people to be deceived, you know. And I think it's what you said, when you get down to this reveal, because when you look at the Antichrist, you think about there's just really nothing on the face of the earth that could really wow anybody. To me, and that's really the key, right? What in the world could wow people? And how? Where is he going to get these signs and wonders, right? So you start to realize that the alien narrative really does fit a lot of that. And the problem is that it's real. The people are reputable that are doing this. These things are, and we are happening in the world. So that's why you've done such a great job, and people should watch these movies.
Yeah, for sure. I do want you to talk a little bit about the cattle mutilations, because watching that, the one you sent us, I didn't know the similarities with humans, right? I didn't know that was even a possibility. Like, that had never entered my mind. But these cattle mutilations have been going on for a very, very long time. And they're all over TV now, right? Skinwalker Ranch, Stardust Ranch, it has been happening forever to those guys.
We are the only Christian ministry that deals with this. I mean, we're it. It just amazes me. Look, you know, the Lord gave us marching orders. I'm doing everything I can.
And we appreciate it.
I can't make pastors watch it. I can't make the church wake up. You know, I'm in Southern California. Do you know I've been out here forever? I'm flown all over the world. I've spoken in Portugal. I've spoken in the island of Malta. I lead tours to Israel. I have never spoken. I spoke one time in Southern California.
Wow.
One time. And then Church of Glad Tidings twice up in near Sacramento. That's it.
What's that part about the hometown prophet?
Right.
Yeah, it's the same old nonsense, right?
And he even said he would come for free. For a love offering, right? You said, I heard... I was like, come here.
I said that. No, I'm right there. I mean, I will come. Why is this doing this? I will come for a love offering. Yep. You know, I mean, I will, because this needs to go out. The Lord's given me marching orders. My hand is on the plow. We are the only Christian ministry that does a deep dive on the cattle mutilations. Yep. What we have discovered, and we talk about this. In fact, one of the, an undisclosed, police captain sent me a cattle mutilation, and Chuck Sikowski and I looked at it, pictures. We've never seen anything like this one before. This is the entire rear end of the calf, and the hind legs are missing. They're not there. There's no blood. The calf has dropped into the field. No blood. The jaw is all stripped of flesh. Classic mutilation, except, and Chuck and I will probably do something next week on this, there's no hindquarters at all. He's never seen that. I've never heard about it or seen it either. Bovine blood can be used in human transfusions. So the punchline, and folks, you know, you need to watch this stuff, because, you know, when you go out and when you watch our series, there are 6 in the film. Eventually there'll be 9. Altogether, and not this week, but the following week, we'll probably get these things out the door. Number 7 and 8, which is on Roswell, which leaves us the last one, What is the Truth, which is number 9. And then we're done the UFO film series, and we shift back into On the Trail of a Nephilim. We've already got one film, which is incredible, which we filmed a couple of months ago, On the Trail of a Nephilim. And that's the first one we'll go into post-production. But we've got to get the UFO ones out first. That's what the Lord told us to do. So bovine blood, it can be used in human transfusions. No doubt about that. So when a woman is abducted, that's kidnapping and raped. Now she finds herself pregnant. And they come back in the third month and they retake the baby. They retake the hybrid entity from her womb. They take it. And she wakes up the next morning and she's going, something's wrong. She goes to the emergency room, no fetal tissue, no heartbeat, no nothing. It's like, are you sure you were pregnant? And we've heard this. I mean, I wrote about it in 1999. I wrote a fictitious work, but it was based on research. I wrote about it in 1999, for crying out loud. So Karen Wilkinson, we published her book, Stolen Seed, Evil Harvest. That's available by going to lamarzulli.net. We printed, I think, 2,000 or 1,500. We're almost sold out. We got to do another printing. So it's flying off the shelf. Not that it's in the stores. You got to go to our website, lamarzulli.net. But she was an abductee. She was impregnated by them three different times. So here's the rub. Wow. This is where it goes into cattle mutilations. In the cattle mutilation, tissue is taken from the cow. All the blood is drained from the cow. There's no blood. So it's not, when you go and you see this thing, it's placed back in the field. There's no footprints around it. There's no blood anywhere. And there's tissue that is taken, eyes, the flesh, the tongue. The tongue is excised from the back, way back in the throat like this. Sex organs are removed. Anuses are completely removed. The womb is completely removed. Sometimes the heart is gone. Sometimes the brain is gone and there's no entry wound. They just come in and take it. So what's bizarre here, and I think we're the first people to connect the dots. I could be wrong. I don't know. I have to do a deep dive whether Linda Moulton Howe has ever connected the dots. But when I said it to Chuck Sikowski, he was taken aback by it. He said, yes, that's a very strong possibility. So Chuck is Mr. Cattle Mutilation himself, and he had never heard about it. They are creating artificial wombs.
Yes.
The fallen angels are creating artificial wombs. So when they take the hybrid baby, which is part fallen angel, it's a Nephilim, a modern-day Nephilim, from the woman at the end of the third month, they place it in the artificial womb. And that's what the cattle mutilations are all about, in my opinion. So it's look, when I talked about this at the Prophecy Watchers conference, I said, well, let me ask you guys something. People are always going, LA, why are you doing this? Why are you making films like this? I go, well, our mission statement is to expose the deception of the prince of the power of the air.
That's right.
And to herald the return of the King Jesus. Well, we were just herald the return like 10 minutes ago, right? We talked about the rapture, and he's got to be coming to take us out of here because this thing is getting really crazy, okay? But we also do a deep dive into the deception of the enemy, the creation of the hybrids. I said this rhetorically to the 1,200 people that were in attendance at the Prophecy Watchers Conference. I said, when you read Ezekiel 8 and Ezekiel 9, do you think Ezekiel signed up for this? When God takes him and shows him the detestable things that are hidden in the temple, do you think Ezekiel's going, oh, I really want to see this? It's wickedness. It's detestable. It's disgusting things. But the Lord is showing Ezekiel, well, that's welcome to my ministry. I didn't sign up for this, but we do a deep dive on it from a Christian perspective. We are the only research team to make a film like this from the Christian perspective. And this is not, you know, with all due respect to the folks who believe that all this is demonic delusion, this is not demonic delusion. This is real. Yeah. Cows are being mutilated. And it's not some government psyop thing. It's not.
Right. Well, I'm going to go back and say you really are like a Christian Indiana Jones, except you go out and get the story and take home some evidence. You know, and that's really what people needed. And that's why we use your stuff so much. I'm going to say, you know, when we covered this a little bit, we talked about David Jacobs, who had covered all these, basically abductions. And then they asked him, well, what do you make of this? He said, well, again, their obsession with genetic material. And then they said, well, what do you make of that? He says, well, there's only one thing to make of it. They have a breeding program.
Yeah, they have breeding programs.
You see, so now
it's Genesis 3:15. It's like
all over again.
Here he is saying that. Now you're saying the cattle mutilations
ties it all together
are also once again tied to this same narrative. Yep.
It all goes like this. Yep. All of it goes like this.
Yeah, when you realize it's pieces of a puzzle and you start to fit them together, and you're like, wait, That makes sense, because anytime there's at any of those ranches, they'll tell you, first of all, whatever those things they believe them to be aliens, they'll say they're obsessed with women, young women especially. Well, why is that? Why do they constantly want to mess with young women? Why so many mutilations? And when you start to like go into all this, and they all have the same sort of narrative that runs through if you go deep enough. You know, like, it totally makes sense. It all fits together. Same. Well, it's the same battle.
Yeah, I agree. And that's why we made the films. 7 and 8 are in post-production. They are both on Roswell. We hope to clear Jesse Marcel Sr.'s name and Junior's name as well, as best as we possibly can. The first film is to really exonerate Jesse Marcel Sr. It was not a weather balloon. Marcel Sr. was a patsy. We went to the debris field. So, you know, there's a lot of guys out there, you know, armchair researchers, and they tell you all about it. Well, we spent a day out in the debris field with two metal detectors, and we discovered something. And we've had that discovery tested in a lab. And what we found is mind-boggling.
And wait, that's what you're going to leave us with? Face,
that yes. I'm a real happy camper with that.
Wow.
Well, considering you pulled out the best example of a true human hybrid, really a Nephilim, right? And to see this narrative come back around that it is happening in the world today. Have you ever seen that movie, Extraordinary, The Seeding? Have you seen
that
yeah. movie?
Oh, yeah. I watch everything. I watch everything that comes out. Everything, most everything, if possible.
Yes. Well, of course.
You know, Stephen Greer is a well-meaning guy. But at the very end of it, he starts talking about meditation and calling them in. Well, I was, Stephen, yep. If you're here watching this, I spent 3 years in the ashram, pal. So I meditated too. I had spirit guides. My kundalini was open. I know what you're talking about. I lived it. But what you don't know, Steve, with all due respect, sir, is what it's like to run into the hands of a living God.
That's right.
And when the Holy Spirit begins to change you, and rewire us and Amen. Make us into his image and likeness. And our spirits are for the first time awakened, mm-hmm. not by the Kundalini serpent spirit, but by the spirit of a living God. And all of a sudden, everything begins to change. Look, that happened to me 43 years ago. I'm 73 years old in December. I can't believe it.
Wow.
You heard only grandpa, man. But, you know, no. The Lord is good. And Steve, if you're watching this or somebody can show it to you, you know, all you have to do is ask him in. You believe on the one whom was sent. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. Look at the Shroud of Turin, Steve. You're a scientist. You know the Shroud of Turin's real. You know it's not a fake. I call it God's calling card.
Yes.
Steve, I'm available.
Amazing.
Email me. We can chat. Mano a mano.
Right, you heard it here, Stephen Greer. Come on. Do it, man. Do it.
Yes. Well, you know, when you think about everything that you've done, you know, the reason I do everything I do is one reason, and this is exactly what you're all about, is that the Bible says that the deception is so great in the end times that if it was possible, the elect would
even
be
the
deceived.
Elect.
And that is what you're doing, L.A. You are showing us this stuff around the world. I know, but he's using you.
He's
and
using
I,
you in a mighty
you
way.
You know, it's a tough road. We know how tough this is for you, what a tough calling this is. And we know the miles and the difficulty, and like you were saying about your own hometown. But the reality is that God called you to this. And so, you know, I had a friend of mine tell me this, and he said, when the pastors and the priests fail, God sends the prophets, right? And so I know you haven't seen this vision in the sky, but what you're doing is showing people that the Bible prophecy is true. And that they can trust the God of the Bible, especially during these tough times. So,
amen. Yeah. Well said. Well said.
Yeah. So we thank you for everything
so
you're
much.
Doing.
Thank you. Yes.
And, you know, my wife, you know, once we watched a couple of them.
Oh, my gosh.
So she's Love a big them. Fan. Yeah. You have big fans. You have groupies.
Yeah, we're totally right. I'm like trying not to like fangirl over here and be like, it's only right, Julie.
Yeah, so
hey guys, I'm not trying to be overly humble here, but you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Yep,
you know,
amen. It's like,
amen.
And
I before that. There's one thing that the Lord gave me. He doesn't do it every year, but this year he did it already. It's like a little thing, like not it's sort of scripture, but and this the Lord gets me up every night. OK, Okay. And I go through a whole thing with him and I worship. And anyway, so I keep a paper and pen by the bed because when he gives me a word, write it down. I've never heard the word. Whoa. like pusillanimous. You ever heard that word?
No.
Yeah, pusillanimous. Most people haven't. So I'm going like what? At 1 o'clock in the morning, writing it down. And I look it up and it means basically fearful and timid.
Wow.
Yeah. And this is why the scripture he gave me was look to the Lord and his strength.
Amen.
Because I'm fearful. So I look to the Lord and his strength. Amen. So about 2 weeks after that, he gives me another one. He wakes me up and he basically write this down. So I, you know, Peggy, my wife, is next to me. I might turn on the light or I'm going to get yelled at. So,
right.
You know, the alarm clock, there is just enough light to barely see it. So I'm writing longhand and he says, this is what he says. And I'm at conferences, I'm going to have people stand up and say it out loud. And it's this, no flesh, no sin, no death, no sting. Hail to the King.
Amen. Oh, wow. Amen. That's wow. Exactly.
That's not for me. That's from him. I had nothing to do with this. I'm just the delivery guy.
That's amazing.
I'll say it again. Say it again. No flesh, no sin, no death, no sting. Hail to the King.
Hail to the King.
And the picture wasn't a vision. That's because a vision's over here. It was just a mental picture. Mm-hmm. I was on a white horse with a bunch of other people, men on their white horses. Mm. We were in like a clearing in a glen. Mm. The Lord was there. And I began it. I said, you know, no flesh, no sin, no death, no sting. Hail to the King. Hail to the King. Hail to the King. Like that.
Wow.
And everyone joined in.
Wow.
It was like super cool.
That's pretty cool.
Right?
Yeah.
Wow.
It's just, you know, I mean, I'm at the point, you know, I'm not morbid, but, you know, I kind of got 1 foot over there already. It's like, okay, where are we going? Come on now. I just think it might be soon, but you know, you can't. Meantime, hand on the plow.
Yeah.
I mean, we've got 3 films to finish. We got On the Trail of a series to do. We've got books to write and lectures to do. So, you know, no one's escaping here.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, working really hard, but you know, that's my blessed hope and I'm not ashamed to say it.
Yep. Well, we also share that. I'm definitely a
pre-trip.
Well, I'm not pre-trip. I am pre-wrath.
Okay.
And I think that's the principle. If you're going to argue for pre-trib, you have to argue based upon saying that it's really pre-wrath. And I think that's the for me, when I study through this, and I've taught all 5 different parts of that, you know, as fairly as I know how to. But, you know, I come back to that same passage as you, L.A., that is the litmus test, that there's something going on here and there is an escape. And
wake up, folks. You know, wake up.
Yep.
Wake up.
Yes, sir. And so we thank you so much for coming on today. And
thank you. Thank you both. Thank you, Alex. Thank you, Kevin.
I hope you guys are encouraged. And more importantly, that there's a real life researcher, an Indiana Jones out there.
Yeah, he's alive.
But you can go out and watch.
He's doing it all.
We talk about it, but LA goes out and shows you the people, the places, the times. And when we talk about, you know, human hybrids that are of antiquity, he shows you the biggest proof that I see in the world is what you've come back with there from Paracas. So
thank you
so much for all these trips you've gone to. And God bless you.
Glory to the King.
Amen. Hail to the King.
Hail to the King.
That's right. And we'll put all in the show notes, lamarzulli.net. You guys need to go there to get this information and check out his films as well. $4. Come on. What do you guys have to lose? You have so much to gain. You can get his books there. He also has a YouTube channel. He's everywhere. He's got a bunch of stuff on Prime as well, if you want to watch the Watcher series there, if it's easier for you. But probably just get it from lamarzulli.net.
Yeah, like I say, the films are great. And if you get a chance to go hear them, that's great too.
Thank you.
But they really are entertaining and they're really thought-provoking.
And more coming out, guys.
And you know, one of the things I will say to you is that I like how you leave a lot of things open-ended. You don't always like jump to conclusions. You just say what it is and then you kind of like...
No, he left us hanging here with it. You can't believe what's in the debris field.
I know. It's what I mean. We get done.
I have
like,
to see that now.
You get done, and you did not fill in all the blanks. You have to sit down and think about what just happened. And so I really like the way you leave that open.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate it.
All right. God bless you, brother. And thanks so much for coming
bless you.
On. And we'd
bless
love
your
to
wife.
Get you again. And I like
we could live long, long and prosper. Man.
God bless you guys.
Bless you and keep you. Take
you
care.
Too. Bye-bye.
Hey, this is Dr. Kevin again, talking to you about ProTandem, and it's why we've changed many things at our office to revolve around an anti-aging program. Not only did it help me boost my thyroid, which is really kind of an untreatable thing when it comes to nutritional, but we also saw my testosterone go up. We also saw my cholesterol go down, and of course, my blood pressure go down. We've seen remarkable things happen in multiple people. This is because there is more science behind ProTandem than almost any product on the market. The biggest thing, oxidative stress. Just like the silver in your house tarnishes, so does every single cell in your body. But when you take ProTandem, you can reverse that process, not by taking more antioxidants, but by making more antioxidants. And of course, we're talking about the super antioxidant, glutathione. Not only does glutathione function as an antioxidant, but it also functions as an anti-inflammatory, and this can help with a lot of autoimmune disorders. So go to thesupernaturaljunkies.lifevantage.com, the Tri-Synergizer on